Let's turn, shall we, to our Bible reading this morning. It is on page 924 in our church Bibles. Acts chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 36, and we'll go into Acts chapter 16. Page 924, if you've got one of the black church Bibles. Acts chapter 15, the end of this chapter. Remember that if you've been with us in previous weeks, the previous part of this chapter has been all about this question of whether the Gentiles, those people from the nations who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, do they need something in addition for their salvation? Do they need to receive circumcision? Do they need to come under the Mosaic law in order to be saved? And that question has been answered with a resounding no by the elders and the apostles as they come up for this council in Jerusalem. And we've seen that at the beginning of the chapter. And then we saw last week, we thought a little bit about how once we have come into God's family by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we are to put off that old way of living. And we're to live as members of God's family. We're to live by those good household rules of what it looks like to be God's children. Well, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, Acts chapter 15, and we'll begin to read at verse 36. So reads God's word for us this morning. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So reads God's word to us this morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we just come to this passage of Scripture. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray now, as we come in our weakness and need, that we might know the loving hand of our Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would so be at work now through the word that he has authored to open up our eyes, that we might see glorious things in your word, that we might feel our great need of you and know your provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we're repeatedly, I think, reminded of in life, certainly over the last 12 months or so, is just how little control we have in life. No matter how prudently we make our plans, no matter how passionately we strive to achieve our goals, our total lack of control constantly comes back and slams us in the face, doesn't it? For example, I think we've seen this just in the last few days. We know, don't we, you can't switch on your TV or your radio, you can't listen to a politician speaking, can't watch a movie, you can't read the news without somebody passionately telling you that we need to stop relying on those dirty fossil fuels, and we need to prudently invest in clean, renewable energy, solar and wind. And there's something of a fanatical zeal about it, isn't it? The way in which we've closed down those coal-fired power stations, we've sensibly erected hundreds of thousands of unreliable, inefficient wind turbines in the belief that we're saving the world. Even as our Prime Minister, Mr. Johnson, enthusiastically evangelised America, was it last week with the news that Kermit the Frog had been wrong, that it really is easy being green. Back home in Britain, apparently there's something of an energy crisis, in part, quite simply because the wind hasn't blown very well for the last 3 months, and therefore the turbines haven't turned. Passion aplenty, promiscuous prudence, and yet powerless to do what we want to do. And maybe we smile, and yet we don't need to look at others, we need to look at ourselves, because this is us, isn't it? The most important things, the things that I am most passionate about, the things that I'm most wise and careful in prudently planning, are the very things I'm powerless to do. In the passage that we read in Acts 15 and 16 that we're looking at this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ is continuing to spread just as the risen, exalted Lord Jesus had said it would. Remember, way back at the beginning of this book of Acts, Jesus had said, the risen Jesus had said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And now, as Paul returns first to Lystra and then to Derbe, and then goes on from there to Philippi in Macedonia, what is modern-day Greece, what Jesus had said would happen has now happened. God has kept his promises. And yet here, as Paul and Silas passionately, prudently seek to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus, they are powerless to do so. I wondered if you picked it up in the text. As Paul and Silas seek to take the gospel into Asia, the province of Asia, it's not the continent of Asia that we now know. And then as that fails, they seek to go into Bithynia. These two men, they're powerless. The Holy Spirit does not allow them to go there. They get to the city of Philippi. They preach the gospel as God had called them to, and yet they are powerless to save anyone. Paul the preacher, passionately holding out the free gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Look what we've been given here, this good news. Here, take it for yourselves. Oh, but unless God opens doors, unless God opens hearts, Paul is powerless to save anyone. For the church of the Lord Jesus to achieve what Jesus commands us, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, we need open doors. We need open hearts. We need the very thing that we're powerless to bring about. And so as they set out on their second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, they're passionate, they're prudent, but they need doors to open for the gospel. They need hearts to open to the gospel. Who is it that has the power to open doors and hearts? It's not Paul. It's not Silas. It's not you. It's not me. 2 points I want us to see this morning here. First of all, we are to strive with passion and prudence for the gospel. We're to strive with passion and prudence for the gospel. What Paul longs for more than anything else here is an open door for the gospel. Paul is a man, isn't he? We've seen already in the book of Acts. He is consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is consumed with the welfare, the well-being of Christ's church and its growth. Christians who left to ourselves are powerless to do what God desires are not to be passive. We're not to be passive. We're not to just sit there and do nothing. We don't just approach life with a kind of que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of attitude. And just, well, I'll leave it to God. If God opens the doors, if God opens hearts, then it's up to him. I'll just sit here and I'll just wait. No, no, we're to be passionate. We are to be prudent with the gospel that we've received. And we see that, I think, in the first half of the passage that we read, the end of Acts 15 and at the start of Acts 16. Paul is passionate and prudent in making his plans for the gospel. Paul and Barnabas, they're in this city of Syria called Antioch, ministering to the church there, having now returned from this council in Jerusalem, this council that was over the issue of whether Gentile believers needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that matter now has been resolved. A letter from the council has been written to the Gentile churches. And Paul and Barnabas, they're prudently determining, we need to revisit the churches that we've established on the first missionary journey we've undertaken. It's a great idea, isn't it? Paul wants to go and see these churches that he's founded as he's proclaimed the gospel to strengthen them, to see how they're doing. Paul is passionate about Christ's church. He knows that those who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they've heard his gospel message, they need to be strengthened. They need to be fed with God's word. Paul is aware that the devil will seek to get in amongst those believers. The devil will seek to cause division, to spread lies. Indeed, he's already been doing so. And so Paul wisely wants to visit these churches again. And then this sharp disagreement arises. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. It is a desperately sad situation. It is a warning to anyone who's passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. A warning of how easily Satan can creep in and divide and distract. Just think, if you've been with us as we've made our way through the book of Acts, certainly the last six, seven chapters, these two men, Paul and Barnabas, have been through so much together. Barnabas, remember, he was the one who had brought Paul into the Jerusalem church when everyone else was scared stiff of him. These men, Paul and Barnabas, they have been repeatedly persecuted together, almost to the point of death. And yet now, over seemingly such a small issue, they divide. And the issue seems to be, Paul's so passionate about ensuring that their mission doesn't fail by being let down again by this man, John Mark, that Paul is unwilling to take this man with them. For the sake of the gospel, it wouldn't be prudent, it wouldn't be wise to take this man. And Barnabas, it seems, he wants John Mark to go with them again, believing that, well, this man's now seen the error of his ways and he's passionate about giving John Mark a second chance. Disagreement because both Paul and Barnabas are passionate, seeking to be prudent in the mission that Christ has given them. And it's an awfully sad situation, a situation in which God overrules. He brings good out of the mess. Barnabas and John Mark, they go to Cyprus, while Paul calls Silas, and the two of them, having been commended by the brothers in Antioch, Syria, to the grace of the Lord, they go through this region of Syria and Sicilia, the area in which they've Paul and Barnabas originally planted these gospel churches. Passion and prudence in gospel mission. We see it again, don't we, in the beginning of Acts chapter 16. As Paul and Silas arrive at Lystra, and Paul wants to take this man Timothy with them on their mission. Timothy is a man well spoken of by all of the believers. He's the son of a Jewish mother and the son of a Greek Gentile father. And Paul wants Timothy to be circumcised. I wonder what you make of that. If you've been with us for the last couple of Sundays, as we've looked at Acts chapter 15, you should ask the question, sorry, did I hear that right? Paul wants this man to be circumcised. We've seen, haven't we, Paul leading the protest against this group of Jewish Christians. Paul insisting that circumcision was not needed for salvation. These Judaizers, they said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul said, no chance, not over my dead body. That's not the gospel. Remember, one of the things that Paul and Silas are doing as they revisit these churches is delivering this letter from this Jerusalem council to them for observance of the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, verse 4. The Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. When Paul writes to these Christians that he's going to in these churches, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, when he writes to them the letter of Galatians, he says his companion Titus does not need to be circumcised. So why the seeming inconsistency? Why on earth does Paul want Timothy circumcised here? Well, because Paul's passionate to do all he can to ensure that doors are open for the gospel. He's prudent to ensure he does all he can to get a hearing for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, when the gospel's at stake, when there are those who say you cannot be saved without circumcision, Paul says, no chance. That is wrong. I'm willing to die for that. But with Timothy, the gospel is not at stake. What's at stake is whether people will give Paul's gospel a hearing. Timothy's father was a Greek, a Gentile. His mother was Jewish. And it would be a barrier to Jews for Timothy not to be circumcised, the son of a Jewish mother. The Jews would ask, so Timothy, don't you take your Jewish heritage seriously? Don't you respect your Jewish culture, Timothy? Is that the kind of man that you are? Why should we listen to you? Oh, Paul couldn't have been more passionate about the principle You do not need to be circumcised to be saved. But here Paul is prudent, isn't he? You don't need to add circumcision to your faith in the Lord Jesus to be saved. Oh, but I am happy to be circumcised if it will help you hear what I've got to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is passionate. He's prudent about ensuring he erects no barriers to the gospel, no stumbling blocks. If Paul were to turn up to a synagogue with this uncircumcised Jew, Timothy, nobody would give him the time of day. What do I need to do for you to give my gospel a hearing? For you to listen, for you to take seriously my good news? Friends, it is easy, isn't it, for us, I think, to put limits on our prudence. Really easy for us just to put limits on how far we're willing to go in order to be wise for the gospel. I'm willing to make this sacrifice. I'm willing not to do that in order that I might share the gospel with you, but I'm not going to go any further. Here's Paul. He's insistent, he's adamant that we add nothing to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And yet when it comes to constraints that he's happy to get people to take up, to get people to listen to his gospel, oh no, I'm happy not to do that. I'm happy not to go there if it will stop you, if my going there, if my doing that would stop you listening to what I have to say about Christ. If you don't drink alcohol, I won't bring a bottle of wine along to your home because it would cause you offense. If you hold the Quran as a holy book, I'm not going to lightly disrespect it. I'm not going to promote whether I think you should or you shouldn't have a vaccine, because that might stop you listening to what I've got to tell you about the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, all of God's salvation. But I am going to prudently respect your views, your culture, in order that you might receive the Lord Jesus Christ from me, that you might give me a hearing with my gospel. Paul's passionate to do all he can to open doors for the gospel. Prudent, careful, wise to ensure he does nothing that will put up barriers, that will close doors to his gospel. And yet the most important thing that Paul has to do, he is powerless to do. Second thing I want us to see here is our powerlessness to open what only God can. Look at verse 6. Speaking of Paul and Silas, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Forbidden by God. Not permitted by the Lord Jesus to do the very thing that Christ had commissioned them to do. Take the gospel to the nations. And we're not told, are we, in the text, exactly what the closed doors looked like. We can't be sure what it looked like on the ground to Paul and Silas to be forbidden to go into Asia, to be kept from going into Bithynia. It may be that as Luke looks back years later as he writes down this account, it may be that it was simply just the normal circumstances of life that barred them from going to the providences of Asia and Bithynia. It may have been sickness. It may have been somebody arrived with a message. It may have been bad weather that meant they couldn't take the steps that they'd planned to take. And looking back with hindsight, we'd planned to go there and God wanted us here. Just think, friend, of all of the plans that you had in February 2020. And then COVID struck, didn't it? You planned to do A, and God gave you B. And it's as Paul and his companions are prudently exploring where it is that God wants them to go, that Paul has this vision in verse 9, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And it's interesting, Paul has the vision, but verse 10, immediately we saw to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul has the vision, and yet they consult, they conclude what it is God wants, what it is God's telling them. It is interesting, isn't it? As an aside, if you think that God's given you a vision to do something, the wisest thing you can do is to test that with godly leaders in order that you might go forward as we and not me, as us and not I. Maybe we can think of that a little in our own experience as a church. How did this church begin? It wasn't, was it, that, oh, I've got a good idea. I think God's telling me to start a church, and off I go. No, is God calling us to this? Seeking out other gospel ministers and leaders, prayerfully considering, concluding it is right to begin this work. But likely we'll only address situations like that if we're convinced the things that we are most passionate about, the things that we want most, the things that we plan for most, are the things we're actually so powerless to do. It's God who opens doors for us. We read earlier, didn't we, those words on providence. Providence, we said, is the power of God whereby he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, and so that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. A fatherly, a loving, caring, fatherly hand. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 16. God's fatherly hand of providence. Children, this morning particularly, children know what it is of all of us, don't they, to have doors closed on their plans. Children are well aware of that day in, day out. Children want this, and their parents say no. Children want to go there, and their parents say not today. Why do parents act so nastily? Is it because they're nasty? No, it's because the parent's loving hand sees beyond what the child sees. What doors are closed, I wonder? What doors are maybe closing for us at present? It is true that often when doors close to us, it can bring tears, it can bring frustration, it can bring a sense of failure. Our plans, our passion, our prudence. Why, God, is it you allowing this? And we feel our powerlessness to do what we feel is most important. Oh, my life and yours are in God's hands. And that is a good thing. That's a great thing. His hands are sure. His hands are steadfast. He accomplishes all that he desires. We have our plans, don't we, here? And God has his sovereign will. And his plans for us, they always surpass our confused plans, our confused purposing. I was reminded of a little phrase this week. I'd heard it before, but I hadn't heard it in a while. God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. You heard that? God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. We try our hardest to be prudent, to be wise. We are passionate about this and that. We want to do this. We plan to go there. And really, we're all over the place in our planning and purposing and our passions. Lord, what are you doing in my life? But one day we will look back. Look back from that new creation, from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see a straight line that led us all the way to glory. Present with Christ, a straight line drawn with an oh so crooked stick. David Livingstone planned to go to China with the gospel, and God brought him to Africa. William Carey was passionate to go to the South Sea Islands with the gospel, to declare the gospel to them. The Lord Jesus closed that door, and he opened the door to Carey in India. And we want X, and we end up with Y. And we get frustrated and we get angry. Why, Lord? And it's okay. Because we're in God's good, sovereign hands. But it's not just with Paul's travel plans that he's powerless to do anything about that which is safe in God's hands. As Paul and Silas and his team, as they arrive in Philippi, the place that God has opened up for them to proclaim the gospel, we're told that after many days in the city, they go to the riverside on this Sabbath and they meet this woman, Lydia. And Lydia is a worshipper of God. She's a wealthy woman. She's gathered on a Jewish Sabbath in a place of prayer. But the one thing that Lydia does not have, the one thing she needs most, the one thing that Paul is most passionate in order to give her, he's powerless to give, isn't he? Lydia, she's a worshipper of God, and yet she does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lydia's wealthy. She's a seller of purple goods from Thyatira, a place where purple dyes were used to make only the very best designer labels of the day. She is wealthy. Remember what Jesus had told the disciples? Remember how Jesus had said in response to the rich young ruler coming to him, that it was how hard it was for a rich man or a rich woman to enter the kingdom? The rich young ruler, remember, he went away from Jesus sad because he had his hands full of stuff. He had great wealth. And Jesus says to his disciples, yes, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? With man, it is impossible. Impossible for Paul, with all of his passion and his prudence, to bring Lydia into the kingdom. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God, and Paul opened her heart. You know, sometimes I think we wish that that's how the text went. The conversation with the unbelieving neighbour or the work colleague, the Christianity Explored course, the sermon. If I could just flick a switch and you would come to Christ. But it doesn't happen like that, does it? God's given us a task he wants us to be passionate and prudent about, but which we are powerless to do, that only he can accomplish. Lydia, who was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart. Go, says Jesus, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, but only I can open hearts, only I can open doors. And know this, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Go speak, go build, go proclaim, prudently plan, wisely purpose, passionately go, and I will be with you to the end of the age. I will work through you. It's faithfulness, isn't it, that we are called to as Christians? Fruitfulness, it belongs to the Lord. It's safe in God's hands. That's what some of us have seen as we've been spending time thinking of God's oh so great salvation in our Sunday school classes, about God's effectual calling people to himself. We can preach our hearts out. That passionate external call of the gospel. And yet we cannot open someone's heart so that they will pay attention. No, that is the Spirit's work, isn't it? The work that only God can do. And that should humble us massively. But it should also encourage us. In closing, I've said before that a gospel minister spends a lifetime learning the lesson that what he wants most for his congregation are the things he has no power to do in them. That is a hard lesson, let me tell you, to learn. All of the things that I hope most will happen in your life, all of my aims for your spiritual welfare and maturing, all of it is beyond my power. And yet Jesus says, I will be with you. Powerless Christians, we're not passive Christians. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It's why, as believers, we speak to others, but why we also speak to our Father in heaven. Why is it that Paul goes to this place where people were praying? Doors closing all around him with all of his passion, all of his prudence. Why does he go to those in prayer? Well, he goes, doesn't he, to the place where people saw and felt their need. Our powerlessness shouldn't take away our passion, shouldn't stifle our prudence. What it should do is lead us to Christ. It should lead us to our own and to others' dependent and our desperate need for an all-sufficient Saviour. Why is it that we don't pray at times? Isn't it because whatever we say to ourselves to try and excuse ourselves, we don't pray because we don't think we need God, that we're powerful enough? I'll sort this out, God. I've got this covered. I'm in control. I'm passionate enough. I'm prudent enough. I've planned it all. And yet we don't come to God in prayer. Practical atheism. But prayer, calling out to the Lord our God, it demonstrates, doesn't it, my recognized inability to do what I most passionately desire. It demonstrates my feebleness, the feebleness of my most prudent of plans. Prayer shows me who I really am. It reveals to me the Christ that I so desperately need. The passion and the prudence we're called to have, as we recognize our powerlessness and hold on Christ's words, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age."